Good evening, everyone. And Ben. I wasn't going to share this. I was sitting there thinking, is it relevant? But maybe it is, maybe it ain't, but I guess we all can use a chuckle before we start. But I had my second sleep study last night. I'm going to draw you a little bit of a picture of what I think maybe you could use as the law. And then we're going to have a little thing that we could call maybe Christ if you're making examples. But first off, they get you out of your bed to come down there and sleep without your wife, without a bed that's big enough. They have to slide it away from the wall and put pillows on the head end so your feet aren't hanging off. Then they begin to glue all these things on your head with an ether-based glue that runs all over your scalp, and they got to use plenty of it. In fact, they squirt it on and then take their finger and go like this so the cups stay attached. And they do that for about 8 or 10 of them on your head so they can tell whether you're sleeping or awake. And then after that, they go to your beard and they stick 3 or 4 of them in there. Then they put 2 on each leg and they put a belt around your middle, 2 of them, and there's 4 wires on that. Then they put one on your finger that tells you whether you're having any oxygen or your heart's beating or not, I guess. There's a wire off of that, so. Then they got 1 or 2 they put here, I guess, to see if your eyes move or not at night. And you got, I don't know, when you're all done, maybe 20 wires. Then they go back, and if that ain't bad enough that they've done all of that to you, he's got this syringe. And on it is a blunt needle. And that's all you can say that it is. And he goes inside these little cups, and he does this number, pushing. And the first time he did it so hard, I had scabs for a week. It ain't supposed to happen. But because I guess I didn't yell loud enough, he went a little harder drilling. Well, I told him last night, but he still managed to irritate the snot out of me. But then they squirt it full of what these electrolytes are, and they cap these things so they got a good contact with you. Before number one, I fashioned that as the law. You start looking at all these things that are on you. And then they put this mask on last night, because that's what I went in for last night, was for them to set the pressure to see what it took to keep my throat open so that I was getting good rest. So it's getting to be about 11 o'clock, and they start out with the first mask, and the lights go out, and we try that for about 5 minutes, and he says, man, this thing's all over the chart out there. He says, we got to try something else because you ain't happy. Well, nobody's happy under the law. Anyway, they try another one, and that one has this wrong with it or that wrong with it. And they come in with what they call the pillow. I think they called it, no, it wasn't the pillow. It was something else. But they put it on you, and it looks like you'll gobble on a gobbler. Just a bag on your nose that's supposed to fill up and seal and blows air in your nose. That was pretty comfortable, but it leaked all over the place and was blowing in my eyes and drying it out, so that didn't work very long. So then he comes out with the fourth one. He starts, you know, we got lots of these masks here. They cost about $180 a piece or $120 a piece, whatever, but he says, that's why we have them. So he's got one that comes and it's just like swimming things. They plug your nose with that and it's got 2 holes in it and it blows air in your nose, and that one I could sleep with. It wasn't dandy, but I couldn't sleep very much, so I said, Tim, this ain't working. He'd asked me earlier, he says, is it all right if you take a sleeping pill if we can't get comfortable? Well, all these wires and a mask going over your head, and you're not in your own bed, and the wife ain't there. And how are you supposed to go to sleep? Got to lay on your back when you usually lay on your belly. I tell you, I was having a time of it. He says, well, the sleeping pill, he says, it's usually in your system about 2 hours. So it says we call it the velvet hammer. I call it Jesus, if you want to relate it to my object lesson here. Because here's the law, and you can't get no rest. And they give you this pill, and you know that help is coming. So you lay there, and it ain't long, and you catch yourself. Well, maybe. Boy, I was starting to doze off there. Maybe I'm going to make her. And pretty quick, you holler again, and you say, Tim, this just ain't working. Because he ain't in there with you, but he's on a speaker where he can hear you and see you, all television. He comes in and he says, what ain't working? And I said, I can't get to sleep. He says, well, you mean you can't get to sleep? He says, I just can't get to sleep. He says, buddy, you've been sleeping for 2 hours better than you slept the last time. So I said, he says, that's pretty good when you can go out that sound and wake up with the same thought that you weren't going to sleep. You're pretty well out of it. So anyway, that's the way Jesus is when it comes to sin. We can never, the law could never save us. And just like all them wires and everything, that wasn't going to let me get any sleep last night. If I hadn't had help, it would never have happened. I could no way have been free to sleep. But just like that little pill, Jesus takes care of it all. You can completely forget the situation, the uncomfort. You completely relax with the Lord. And I don't know if I was supposed to share that or not, but I thought it would be interesting and fun, and my message ain't real long anyway, so... So we'll start with 1 John 1:1. And before I read that, I read a little bit about what the situation was when John maybe wrote this. So we'll go with that first. 1 John is written during the development of a sect known as Gnostics. They professed to be Christians, but claimed to have additional knowledge superior to the apostles. They claimed that a person could not be complete until he had been initiated into their deeper truths. Some thought that matter was evil. Well, everybody knows what matter is. Matter is what things are made of. Matter is a human body. So, matter was evil, that therefore the man Jesus could not be God. The distinction between Jesus and the Christ was a divine emanation which came upon Jesus after his baptism and left before his death, according to them. Jesus did die, but the Christ didn't. They insisted that the Christ was too holy and spiritual to be soiled by permanent contact with human flesh. In short, they denied the incarnation, that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus Christ is both God and man. John realized that these people were not true Christians, and so he warned readers against them by showing that Gnostics did not have the marks of true children of God. According to John, a person is either a child of God or he is not. In short, you are either saints or ain'ts. So we'll go with John 1:1. That which was formed from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. In the reality of his incarnation is indicated by the fact that the apostles heard him, saw him with their eyes, gazed upon him with deep meditation, and actually handled him. The word of life was not a mere passing illusion, but was a real person in a body of flesh. Verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This verse confirms that the one who was with the Father and whom John calls the eternal life became flesh and dwelt among us and was seen by the apostles. We know this is no dream, but accurately recorded fact. 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The apostles didn't keep this a secret, and neither should we. All who have received the testimony of the apostles have fellowship with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ, and also with the apostles, and all other believers. How wonderful it is that repentant, guilty sinners should be brought into the fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and yet that is the very truth. His Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus and Christ are the very same person, and that person is the Son of God. Jesus is the name given him at birth, and therefore speaks of his perfect humanity. Christ is the name that speaks of him as God's appointed one, the Messiah. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, we have a witness to his humanity and his deity. Jesus is the very God of very God and yet truly human. 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Here we see your joy may be full. John realized that the world is not capable of true lasting joy for the human heart. A true joy can only come from constant fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus. 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. By this verse we see that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. By this he meant that God is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, and absolutely pure. God cannot look on any form of sin with favor. 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now it stands to reason that if a person has habitual or unconfessed sin, darkness, in his life, he does not have fellowship with God. And if it continues, he may not ever have been saved. For God can have no fellowship with darkness, just as darkness in a house cannot exist together with light. And we know this, that when we say that he may never have been saved, if he continues in it, it gives pause to question if he really was saved, because a true believer, a true confessed sinner, he'll know that he's not in fellowship with God, and he's going to work on what needs to be changed, ask for forgiveness, and repent about it. And if he doesn't do that, chances are his conscience and soul were never truly saved or redeemed. 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. As far as John is concerned, in this verse, you are either in the light or in the darkness. In the light, we have fellowship with God and a member of his family. If in darkness, he does not have anything in darkness, he doesn't have anything in common with God, because there is no darkness in God at all. Those who walk in the light, that is those who are Christians, have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses them from sin. All forgiveness is based on the blood of his Son that was shed at Calvary. That blood provided God with a righteous basis on which he can forgive sins. 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have to acknowledge our sinful nature, because we were born into it, and without Christ, we continue in it. It is only by Jesus Christ that we are cleansed by his blood and live in his grace and mercy. The blood allows fellowship with him. 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have faith and believe on the Father, his word, his blood cleanses us from all our sins if we confess them. This is the key, that we have to know that we are sinners. We have to realize that we need to continually confess, because in the flesh there is no good at all. The flesh can do good. The flesh can do good because we have a spirit in us that works and moves and continually tries to do what the Lord would have us to do. 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We cannot deny that we have committed acts of sin. God has stated over and over and over again that all have sinned, and to deny this is to make God a liar. And that's what I had on John, 1 John 1.
One really quick thought. There's three times in this passage that it says, if we say, and each one is a downward progression. The first one's in verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, why do we not practice the truth? The next one is in verse 8. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The first one, we don't practice the truth. The second one, the truth is not in us. The third one is the last verse there. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you can kind of see how there's a downward spiral there. It goes from bad to worse. One sin leads to another. The further we get away from the Lord and fellowship with him, the worse it gets.
That say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. And if we get into chapter 2, written these things so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. And chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then you get over to chapter 3, and it says, whoever's been born of God does not sin. Well, that was very confusing to me. And I think the key is understanding. John is talking about what Mark had hit on, and that is, what's your lifestyle? You see the word practice through this book several times. What is it that you're practicing? Do you practice righteousness, as it gets into it, chapter 3, are you practicing sin? You know, what is it that characterizes your life? I know I've said that before, but that's a good question for us to ask ourselves often. If someone were to ask the person that I work with every day, what characterizes me, what would they say? And yeah, you guys are laughing, but it's true. If someone asked who you were around every day, if they asked your wife or your kids or your husband, your co-workers, whoever, your friends, your best friends, what would they say about you? Would they say that, oh, he's an honest person, or she's an honest person, this person cares about the things of God? Maybe you get labeled, well, they're kind of religious. Or what is it that people would say about you? And that's a pretty good test, you know, as to what is coming out of your life. This is what, because we get ideas in our heads, I think, about how we are. we're wonderful. And this is the example that we're giving out to everybody, and that may not be the case. And so I just think it's a good thing to ask that question, what is it that characterizes us? What would others say is coming out of our lives? And if we're professing Christ and other people are, maybe they don't even know that. You know, that's not a good testimony. I'll leave it at that. But I think that's key to understanding some of these passages, especially like chapter 3 and 9 there, whoever's been born of God does not sin. You read the rest of that, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The new man, or the spiritual man, cannot sin. It's not that we can't sin. The flesh will sin, that's for sure. But that Spirit of God is there, and the two, as we read in Romans 7, conflict with one another. There's that battle all the time. And the one that you're feeding is the one that's going to win. You having trouble spiritually? That's because you're feeding your flesh. You're not feeding the Spirit of God. And that probably flies in the face of people, but that's the reality of it. You're feeding the spiritual man's going to grow. You're feeding the flesh is going to grow. You're going to struggle. You're going to have terrible times spiritually. That's just the reality of it. But the promise here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's never too late to turn around. Repent, like it says in Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3, he's addressing it. Several times we see the word repentance in those chapters, and that's not the unbelievers, that's the churches. Turn around, change your mind on this issue of sin, side with God on the matter. I really think that that's what verse 10 is getting into here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. How do you make God a liar? God's not a liar. How do you make God a liar? Well, if you deny that you don't have sin, or that you, if you deny that you have sin, there was no point in Christ ever coming and dying for you, right? That means that the whole Bible would just be wrong. Because there was no point in Christ coming. There was no point. Christ didn't come to save sinners, because if you're not a sinner, there was no need for it. But that's not the case. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. None of that is truth. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. God is truth. Man, oftentimes, mistake, written wrong. But I think that's a huge theme to keep in mind as we go through 1 John, is what characterizes our lives. You're going to see it over and over and over. And five times in here, you'll see the phrase as we get into this book, whoever's been born of God. You'll see that five different, there are six times, I believe, six times that it's in here. Whoever's been born of God does this. Whoever's been born of God does this. Six times you're going to see that. It's a test for the believer. What is it that characterizes us?
It's almost 8:15. Things that cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The chapter tells us what they are. The blood of Christ and confession. Can't have one without the other. And the one is for our salvation, the blood of Christ. The other is for our sanctification, which keeps us in a right relationship with the Lord. And I couldn't help but think about Bob's question about hypocrites and truth. You know, the reality is we all are, to some degree, hypocrites. It's true. Because we all sin. Remember when your dad asked me that question before he was saved? When I wrote the chat out of the garage, he said, there's too many hypocrites in the church. I said, you're right, you're looking at one. We are. But the problem is that we're not called the sinner from Christ. Point that out, because we're all sinners. Some of us have been saved, and there's a process of sanctification going on, and hopefully the but there should be a sanctifying work of the Spirit in us. And we should be sensitive to sin in our life. And we should be confessing so that we're in a right relationship with the Lord. But thank the Lord for the blood of Christ. Because that's the foundation. And without that, we would have nothing. And really, this book is John sees things in light and darkness. We see right here in this chapter. We say we walk in darkness. We walk in darkness.